Turn to Proverbs chapter 2. We're in for a treat tonight. Okay, Proverbs has blown me away. It is Solomon, his wisdom and his knowledge was just amazing when God spoke to him. And what's really incredible, in this great chapter, the father is instructing the son in effort not only to train him, but to attain the wisdom and the moral benefits of wisdom's power over a person's life. Protection, also from the immoral woman that seems to be out there all the time trying to get the young. And what's incredible is I was reading the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, I found that the word path and way are found over 100 times, not in the New King James, in the King James Version. The old King James. And wisdom is not really a person to love here, but wisdom also is a path to walk. A path to walk. And the emphasis that the Bible uses here in Proverbs, in chapter 2, 3, and 4, it's actually speaking on the blessing of God's people. Enjoying the walk of wisdom in the Lord. Walking in wisdom, in that path of wisdom that we need so much to be every day walking on that path. Especially in the days we're living in today. Because the path of wisdom leads to life, but the way of folly leads you to death and hell. Think about that. Folly leads you to death and hell. And yet when you walk in the path of wisdom, you enjoy three wonderful things. Wisdom protects your path, chapter 2 of Proverbs. Secondly, wisdom directs your path in chapter 3. And fourthly, wisdom perfects your path in chapter 4. So wisdom is much needed today. Much needed today. The rewards of wisdom, let me give you just four of them. One, it gives happiness. According to Proverbs again here, he says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Secondly, the benefits of wisdom are these. It's Proverbs chapter, again, he says in verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. She will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in getting wisdom, get understanding. So Solomon was an amazing person in writing 3,000 Proverbs. And then thirdly, it keeps you from evil. It keeps you from evil. Proverbs 5:1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman or a whorish woman drip like honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharper than a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay a hole of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable and you don't even know them. Think of how many men have been disturbed by the whorish woman. Pastors, leaders in the ministry. It's horrible if I could tell you stories what happens. You really have to be accountable. You really have to have integrity. Your family, your children, your grandchildren, the congregation. Maybe you came from a church where there was immorality. You know what it does? It brings division. It brings separation. It brings a lot of heartache in people's lives. Especially if the pastor or assistant pastor or those on staff or someone in leadership or the congregation falls. It brings a black eye to the ministry, to the Lord. Real important. So we'll get to that more as we move through. But then fourthly, its wisdom is better than rubies. Proverbs 8:11 says, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Now, one more thing that I thought about would be important, and that is that wisdom is above the value of gold. Rubies, not gold. In Proverbs 16:6, he says, how much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver or gold. wisdom. And then one more, how wisdom should be acquired. Proverbs 22:23. By the truth, and do not sell it, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So Solomon has a lot to say about wisdom. So now we begin in Proverbs chapter 2, in verses 1 through 6, we're going to be speaking about the pursuit of wisdom. How do you pursue it? So Solomon, here again, starts out making his proclamation by saying, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you." So the first thing we see about Solomon here is that he's speaking to who? He's speaking to his son. And what we see here in Solomon is that Solomon is urging his son to walk in the ways of wisdom, because there are four things that he brings about here, the conditions of wisdom. Receiving knowledge of God, a person must be what? Must be not only totally submitted, but he must be earnest. And then, he says, he has to be sincere in seeking it with all of your heart, not part of your heart. If you really want God to use your life. The pursuit of wisdom. And I thought it was pretty incredible the way he puts it together here. Because Solomon, being the father and teacher, he again is making the appeal to obtain wisdom. It requires meditation and rigid discipline. If you've never been in the military, then you don't understand discipline, seriously. They force it on you. You learn quickly. If you're in the Marine Corps, you learn quickly. You know, I was in the Army or Air Force or Navy, but that's the way they do it. And one thing that you want to understand as Christians, we are in the military, literally in God's army. And as believers living in this world, which is temporal, sometimes we tend to forget about eternity. This is not all here. This is partial. Temporal. The eternal is coming. So it's important for us as believers to understand that the conditions given here by Solomon is obedience and not disobedience. To who? To the word of God. And notice that he says within you. Literally the word there means to memorize you. To take the word of God and memorize it so that you're able to walk in the wisdom of God. To know scripture. Very important. Notice verse 2. He says, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. So now, what Solomon is telling his son is that he should listen to people that are wise and take their advice. If you know, what's really cool is I was a young minister. I always loved to see the old ministers that had integrity, like Dr. Van Cleve, Dr. Orr, Dr. Duffield, Alan Redpath in England, Pastor Chuck Smith. And there were so many in my life involved in molding and shaping my life as a young pastor, to look to them with understanding and to look to them as role models, to be like them in teaching and studying and producing the word of God as you give it to the people. Making disciples. So it's really important that we set our hearts not only on wisdom, but we set our hearts in knowing God intimately. He will give you wisdom. And I thought it was really cool the way Solomon wrote it here, because the student of God's word, check this out, if you're really a student of God's word, what are you going to do? You're going to discipline your life. When you get up in the morning, discipline to pray, to read the word before you go to work or before you go to school. Why? Because you want to build your path of wisdom for the day, so you don't really get caught up with the world. You'll be able to know what God wants in your life, in your heart. Wisdom brings understanding to your heart. If you place it, if you read it, if you study it. And so Solomon is one of the wisest persons in the whole world. And think about what happens to him when he begins to walk away from God because of his wives that he had. They were all heathen wives. 700 wives, 300 concubines. And imagine what it was like When he was young and he was walking with God and, I mean, had all the wisdom and knowledge you could ever possess, all the riches that you could ever have. He was one of the wisest persons in the whole world in the East. And then as these women married him, what do? They seduced him, and he gave in to these wives, and they put idols all over the city of Jerusalem and in the house of God. And Solomon backslid. By the time he gets old and he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, it's an interesting book to read. By the time he goes to chapter 12, at the end of chapter 12, he says the conclusion of the whole matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments. That's what he said. When he begins the book, he said, everything in this world and everything in life is emptiness of life apart from God. Read the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll blow your mind. It's amazing. But I think it's really important that as he's giving us this counsel, we need to really understand what he's saying. Because as students of God's word, we're going to receive wisdom as we study, as we pray. And there must be an open ear and an open heart and an open mind when you're reading the word of God. Otherwise, it's like reading any book secularly. No meaning to it. What makes it different in the Christian life is that you've been born again of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is with you now, and the Holy Spirit gives you understanding to know the Word of God. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And what does he do? He convicts you. He convicts you. I always tell people, if you only read the New Testament and you never read the Old Testament, or you read the Old Testament and you never read the New Testament, guess what? You're only a partial Christian. Really? I mean, what can you really say not having the full counsel of God? What did Paul say in Acts 20? I have not failed to give to you the full counsel of God. Genesis to Revelation. You need to read it once a year, going through the Bible, so that you can know God's word. So that when somebody comes to you and is asking you a question about the rapture or second coming or grace or mercy or peace, whatever topic it may be, guess what's going to happen? You can go to the book or chapters or verses and say you can find this and this. Like if you're talking to somebody about marriage, Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 31 there. And then you're talking again of marriage, Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7. And then again in the New Testament, when you pass that, you go over, and what you do is in Matthew chapter 19, and then you go again over into the book of Ephesians chapter 5, 21, all the way to 33. And then you come over to Colossians chapter 3, and then again in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. So you're going through the Bible, you're making notes, you're taking notes, you're memorizing God's word. So when people ask you a question, you can give them an answer biblically. This is what the Bible says. And that's what Solomon is going to do in the Proverbs. He's going to talk to us about money. He's going to talk to us about women. He's going to talk to men. He's going to talk to married people, single people. He's going to talk about government. He's going to talk about all kinds of issues and different things that he wants to share with us. Different topics. So here he's just beginning in the Proverbs. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, yes, if you cry out, notice, for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. What is Solomon doing here? He's a student before God, and guess how he's praying? He's on his knees praying. Before God. He's calling out to God and saying, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. Notice, and if you seek her, wisdom, personified here as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then what happens? Then you will find understanding in the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Wow. That's the key verse. Verse 5. To the fear of the Lord. That's what wisdom will do. He'll bring you into your knees, and he'll bring the fear of the Lord, not the fear of the world. the reverence of God in my life. The reason I don't do certain things is because I fear God. I want to keep that fellowship with God. I don't want to break that fellowship. What breaks fellowship? Sin. Disobedience. Breaks fellowship with God. So Solomon is teaching his children. Now this brings another subject up. Parents are responsible to teach their children, not the Sunday school. Parents. It's good that you bring them to Sunday school because many parents might not know the Word of God. You're a new convert in Christ Jesus. So they'll get their training there and teaching, but you have to follow up during the week, reading the scriptures with them, praying with them, talking with them, communicating with them. Asking them, what did you learn today in Sunday school, to make sure their teachers are teaching them right. Seriously. It's really important to understand what Solomon is saying here. Solomon took the responsibility as a father to teach his children, and even as mothers, when the absence of the father, what does a godly mother do? Teaches her child, like Hannah did Samuel. Important. To know the Word of God, when they come to you and say, Daddy, Mommy, what do I do about this? And you can give them an answer. And you can lay hands on them, you can pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So it's kind of cool how Solomon sets it all up here. And what he's doing is he's just progressing through the Word of God. Like verse 4, if you seek her wisdom as silver, notice, then and search for her as your hidden treasure. So true wisdom will lead you to what? Two words, to know God. To know God intimately. To know who He is. And when you seek wisdom, you'll find God right where He is. Not in a far distant galaxy. The Bible says that He dwells within us. He's right at our mouth when we make confession. Jesus, I repent of my sins. Come into my life. And come and dwell in my heart. He's not a distant God. He says He has eyes and ears, metamorphically speaking. And at the same time, think about this. God is not way out there in some planet that we cannot be reachable. But He's right even here tonight. When Jesus came and died and He left, what did He say? I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit with you guys. And the Holy Spirit is God. He's here. And where He's going to live? In you and working through your lives. Read the book of Ephesians. Really important to understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16, and 17, he says, know you not that you are the temple of the living God? And if any man defiles the temple of God, God Himself shall destroy him. Because the Corinthians were very carnal people. And the word temple there in the Greek, it's interesting. There's two words. One of them is like an outer court, and the other one is the holiest of holies. That's the word that he uses. Like the Old Testament, where the priest could only go in once a year. And if he had sin in his life, they have a rope tied to the right ankle. Somebody standing outside of the holiest of holies, just in case, if those bells on the bottom of the garment would stop ringing, then something happened. God killed the priest. They wouldn't go in. They would pull him out with a rope. And Paul says now that the Old Testament has been fulfilled. Your body now becomes the temple of the living God, where God dwells and God lives. Think about that. Your body, my body, as Christians. And yet, look at how people treat their bodies. Some people worship their bodies. Some people don't care about taking care of their bodies. This is just a tent. But the real you, the real me, it's inside the spirit and what? And the soul. One day it's going to depart. And this tent is going to go back into the ground. 14 elements back in the dust. And then our spirit is going to come out. And our spirit will be in heaven. And it's going to be amazing that in heaven we shall be as He is. We're going to be with Jesus Christ. So it's really important that here Solomon is speaking to his son, giving him wisdom, giving him knowledge, but also training him in life. And he's telling him this, watch verse 5. Then you, my son, will understand. Notice, how will he understand? By studying God's word. You can't understand if you don't read God's word. The importance of God's word. Remember Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in it day and night. Then he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers, and by the canals of water, and will bring forth fruit, he says there. The word canals instead of rivers, because there were, you know, like one river, Jordan River. They used to make these canals of water. So it's really important that our children learn how important study of the Word of God is. How do they learn? By watching their parents. By watching their parents. And what does it do? Check this out, verse 5. Then you will understand by studying the Bible, what? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And you will find, notice, knowledge of God. That's in reference to intellectual opinion. It's actually knowing what God desires in your life. But if you don't read the Bible, you have no direction. No direction. You're just going anywhere you want to go. We have to have purpose in life. And it's God's perfect will where we have peace with God. Otherwise, we don't have peace with God. So Solomon really, really is teaching his child. He says in verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Notice that. After we have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, what happens? We are then in a position to learn divine wisdom from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trained to do that. And that comes, again, by sitting down and reading your Bible and seeking God, coming to Bible studies and hearing the Word of God, and then you're able to take the Word of God and share it with others outside of the church. To share with them the truth of God. So he's talking about understanding, notice knowledge. And again, understanding here, it's a paragraph that shows to know the Lord and also to know what he wants you to be. What he wants you to be. That's what we're always asking for, the will of God. And then look what he says now in verse 7 to 10, moral benefits for wisdom. He says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright or the righteous, and he is a shield to those who walk how? Uprightly. Uprightly. With integrity. With integrity. I love that. Here, notice that God is providing rich storehouses of sound wisdom. For who? For the upright, and especially a shield of protection for those who walk in integrity, literally. Walking in integrity. We need, today there's not a lot of integrity in people's lives, even in the church. And we need to have integrity. If we want to be useful, a vessel that is one that God wants to use, then it starts with our submission and our dying to ourselves and notice and submitting to the will of God, whatever he wants in my life. Lord, here am I. Do whatever you want to do. And what's really cool is that you haven't really seen what God is preparing to do with your life, and then all of a sudden, as I look at my life for the last 40 years, I can't believe what God has done and what he's doing and what he will do until he takes me home. You always have to be open. Every morning when I get up in the morning, I'm excited. Lord, what are you going to do today? How are you going to use my life? What people am I going to come in contact with? Who's going to call me with a problem or situation? What can I tell them, you see? Preparing yourself to be used by God. But it starts in the morning when you spend time with God. He takes you throughout the day walking by the Holy Spirit, protected by the Holy Spirit, and when you run into situations and problems and what's going on in people's lives, guess what happens? God will use you as an instrument of his righteousness because you're upright and you have integrity. Integrity in your life. So it's pretty cool what God is saying here. Then again, notice what he says. Verse 8. He guards, notice, the paths of justice. And notice, and he preserves the way of his saints. Isn't that cool? What he's saying here is that the saint escapes pain and what? And bitterness that sin has brought And that's the reason that we go through trials, so that we can look up to Jesus and we can pray by the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. Trials are not only making us complete in Him, but trials and testings that we have in our lives is because God wants to make you a better citizen of the kingdom of God. And by the way, if He gives you a trial and you fail the test, you got to retake the test. Remember that. You can't go around it. You got to face it face to face, and it comes through obedience. That's the only way you can pass the test. That's why people come into my office and they try to talk to me about this and that. I say, well, did you pass the test last time? Because it's the same problem they're coming to me with again. Didn't we talk about this for about a month ago? They think that God is just going to avoid it. He goes, okay, go ahead, pass. You know, He's not going to do that. He's going to stay out of the way and say, nope, not to you. Pass the test. Because behind me, you're not going to believe what I have for you. That's the way God is. I love it, the way He does things. And then He says in verse 8, He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of His saints. I love that. That here God is protecting who? His saints. He protects you and He protects me. Then in verse 9 He says, then you will what? Understand. Righteousness. What is that? What is right, literally. Injustice means just. And equity means fairness. And every good path, I love that. Every good path here, it's a lifestyle that not only we are regularly living as He's leading us, and He gives us direction morally how to live as a child of God when we pursue after Him and we get to know Him. Then He says this in verse 10, when wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to what? Your soul. Wow. Amazing. Amazing how Solomon has such wisdom and knowledge to write these proverbs. You ever try to write a proverb? It's crazy. We can write, you know, people can rhyme things, but proverbs are so hard to write. He wrote 3,000 of them. 3,000. Talk to a writer. I'm not a writer, but talk to a writer. It's hard. And what's incredible is the way he writes with all of his heart as he's walking with God at this particular time. And he's one of the wisest persons in the whole world. People are coming from everywhere. Even the Queen of Sheba comes and she says, I came because I heard, but until I came here, man, I cannot believe that it's true. I cannot believe that it's true. You are a wise person. What they told me was just half what I saw. Imagine that. People watching our lives. Then again, verse 10, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. So here, the word pleasant that is used here in the Hebrew, it describes a quality that attracts one an object. So knowledge is attractive and what? And it's good for people to see that. Good for people to see that. Then in verse 11 to 22, the protection of wisdom from immoral people. Immoral people, watch what he says. Discretion, that is what? Wisdom, the ability to make wise decisions, literally, will preserve you. Notice that. Understanding will keep you. With what? To deliver you from the way of evil and from the men who speak perverse things. Notice that. Partnership with evil people. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 6:14, this chapter 7, verse 1? Be you not unequally yoked together with a non-believer in business and in courtship and all those things. If you want to stay out of trouble. Seriously. I've had so many people come to me and say, I'm in partnership with this guy, but he's not a Christian. Why do you have to say, be you not unequally yoked together? That's what the Bible says. Oh, but the reason that way is because he's going to come to the Lord. Are you God? You don't know that. He may do it just to keep in business. And then you know what happens? They come in 6 months later, a year later, and they'll say, you know what happened? This guy ripped me off. He did crooked things. And if you are in business and you're a Christian, you should never cheat on your taxes with the government. But Jesus said, you pay God what belongs to God, and you pay Caesar what belongs to Caesar. That's what the Bible says. Because you guys are all Christians here, you need to pay your taxes. You need to give God what belongs to God, because one day you're going to stand before God. You will be judged. Honesty, integrity, credibility, you see? So here, we're going to get more than that. What? Look what else he says. Verse 12. To deliver you again from the way of evil, from the men who speak perverse things. And then he says, from those who leave the path of what? Righteousness. The right path. Uprightness. To walk in the ways of darkness. Wow. Notice what he's saying here. The wicked, they what? They work on pleasure. And they pervert the way they're walking. Their path is crooked. It's not straight. And then at the same time, look what it says in verse 14. Who rejoice in doing evil. They're not sorry. They're not repentant. They love it. Wicked people love what they do. Otherwise, they would change. They love it. He who rejoices in doing evil and delights in the perversity of the wicked. Notice that. Whose ways are crooked, and who are devious in their paths. So here, he's giving us a little bit of insight. Because the delight that he's talking about here is doing what's morally what? Morally evil. Morally evil. And then, when he says whose ways are crooked, he's talking about or describing the perverted ways of using the way evil people use those paths to enrich themselves, to commit crimes, to do what is not right, like cheating and hiding from the government or whatever it is they're doing. And then he says in verse 16, to deliver you, notice, to deliver you from what? To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. So in verse 15 he says, whose ways are crooked and are devious in their path. And then he gets into the woman immediately. This is where he starts. He says, to deliver you from the immoral woman. That's a whorish woman. I think that Paul tells us really cool in the book of 1 Timothy, and he talks about modesty. In the hippie days, the girls would not wear any bras. Bottom line. I mean, that's the way it was. And so you came to Calvary Chapel, and Chuck never preached on it. You know, I mean, I'm not preaching on it either, okay? I'm just informing you. It's the scripture. But Chuck, when he got up to teach the word of God, he taught about modesty and he taught the way it was. But you know what happens? It's so cool because most of the hippies and most of the people, when they came to Christ, guess what happened? The Holy Spirit convicted us. Convicted us as we started reading through the word of God, studying. Nobody had to tell us, you know, that you have to cut your hair or you got to do this or you got to do that. No, nobody told us that. One time the hippies in the little chapel, the elders got so upset because they just put new carpet in and the pews were there. And the hippies would come in sandals. Some would come in bare feet with their long hair, their beards. And they would put their actual toes in the communion cups, you know, in the where the cup goes. They would be putting their toes there, kind of playing around. And the elders went to Chuck and said, Chuck, man, we just put in brand new carpet and the pews. And these guys are coming with filthy, filthy feet. And they looked dirty. And Chuck said, if that's going to offend us, let's take the carpet out. Because what? People get so critical and they want to be the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you see something like that, you pray. You pray that God will speak to that person's heart. And as they're sitting here going through the word of God, what's God going to do? He's going to what? Convict them of sin. If somebody is dressing up to be looked at and to bring attention to themselves, listen, God knows and God's going to deal with them. God's going to deal with them. And so if you're a Christian woman or a Christian man, then we should what? We should dress modestly, not bringing attention to ourselves or bringing, you know, or actually making people stumble where the brothers are banging their heads against the walls or they got to wear sunglasses, you know. All this stuff. And it's incredible because God wants us to be modestly dressing in appearance, but never to be critical or misjudging people. So we're going to get more of this, so let's move on here. About this woman, here we go. Who forsakes the companion of her youth, which means when she was married. She's unfaithful to her husband. You think of how many men and women are unfaithful to one another. I was unfaithful to my wife for 4.5 years before I was a Christian. Unfaithful. Where I worked at, I used to call, hey, I got to work late tonight. Got to do this tonight. And I was breaking my marriage vows. I was a heathen. I didn't understand it. But when you come to Christ, the Bible says what? All things become brand new. And as you study the word of God, too much is given, much more will be required. And think about this. If you're messing around at the office or wherever you may be, at the gym, wherever it may be, then what's going to happen when you get found out, because God will expose us sooner or later, and you have a jealous husband, guess what's going to happen to you? The Proverbs will tell us in a moment, he'll kill you. You'll be reaping what you sowed. And it's really important that if that happens in your marriage, it's important that as a child of God, when that happens and your wife or husband confesses to you, you have to have the heart of what? To be able to forgive too. But if he keeps or she keeps doing it over, then I would seek counsel from God. There's a problem. And maybe the problem is that the husband is neglecting his wife, and so she has to look for attention somewhere else. Or the husband is being neglected by the wife, so he has to look somewhere else. I mean, there's a story to both sides. But the word is clear. Here, she forsakes the companion of her youth, and check this out, and forgets the covenant with her God. The covenant of our God. Here is a reference to the Ten Commandments, and it's a reference also to Exodus 20:14, the Ten Commandments, and then also it is to Malachi chapter 2:14, the marriage vow that God has given to us. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 33, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and then Matthew 19, if you want to read that too. It's really important that you understand that God hates divorce. He hates divorce. We'll get to that more. God hates divorce. He says the person that commits the act as a Christian has literally the power to forgive and stay in that marriage, because it's the only sin that God speaks about divorcing somebody. It's if the person has been unfaithful to the wife or the husband to the wife, and if they want to forgive them, they can. And if they don't really want to, then they can what? They can divorce, and they can only get remarried in the Lord, but the other person's in trouble. We'll get to that more later on. It's heavy stuff. Marriage is sacred by God between male and female. And yet marriage vows today are not really honored by a lot of people. Think of how many people come to Calvary Chapel and all the other Calvary Chapels that have been sitting for years, I mean, let's start with weeks, months, years, and the young guys that are single living together sexually with their girlfriends or going to their house or her house and being intimate, and then coming to church, listening to the word of God, and then leaving the church, and they don't understand that the more you come here, the more you listen, the greater the judgment will be upon you until you repent. That's what the Bible teaches. Too much is given, much more is required. Much more. So this woman, first of all, forsakes her husband from the youth and forgets the covenant of her God. And then check this out. For her house leads down to where? To your Bible says death. Put a little parenthesis and put hell. Sheol. The place of the grave, the place of the dead. And her paths, notice, to the dead or Sheol again. And where do we get the picture? From Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31, the rich man and Lazarus. Remember? Where the rich man was having a party. He had all these people come over his house. They had recliners, no actual seats. They sit on pillows and they recline on the table. And they were sitting there eating and drinking, no napkins, no forks, spoons, anything like that. They would have pita bread. So when you would eat with your hands and you were going to take up to clean yourself, you take the pita bread and then you throw it to the dogs in the street or your house pet dog. He would eat it. And the poor man was outside walking the city of Jerusalem. He came up to this party and he was outside of the gate and he was reaching over to the crumbs that were falling and he would pick them up and eat them, and the wild dogs on the street would come up and lick his sores. He was full of sores. He was sick. He had no family. And the Bible says that that night he died outside of the gate. And when the rich man got through with his party, they opened the gate and they probably stepped over him and they walked away, and then he closed the gate and he went up to get ready for bed. But when that poor man died, the Bible tells us when you die, the angels come to get you, believer or non-believer. And when the angels came to get his spirit, they took him and Lazarus went down to hell. Remember, Jesus had not died and rose again. So hell was in the center of the earth. You had two compartments. Sheol was the place of the dead. You had Abraham's bosom, a gulf separating it, and on this side it was hell. And the poor man went over to Abraham's bosom. So that night, the rich man goes up, takes a bath, whatever, gets cleaned up, and gets to bed. He said the next, he says, because he's thinking the week, tomorrow, another party. But that night, it says, he never thought that he was going to die, and he died. And the angels came and took his soul, and they took him down to hell, but this time he got put on the other side. And when he got to hell, what blows me away about that story is that when he was on that side, he looked up with his eyes. Wait a minute, I thought you said he died. He did. But in hell, he could see, he could hear, he could smell, he could taste, and he could touch. All five senses. And it says that when he looked across, he said, Father Abraham. Abraham had been there for 2,000 years. He didn't even know Abraham, but he recognized him. He had the knowledge. Father Abraham, do you think it would be possible for Lazarus, he never knew Lazarus, for Lazarus to come from that side to dip his finger in cold water and put it in my tongue because I'm burning. I'm burning. And Abraham said, son, I want you to remember one thing, that during your lifetime, you had everything in life. You party hardy. You had it all. And this poor beggar had nothing in life. And now he's being comforted and you are being tormented. And then he said, but Father Abraham, I have five brothers at home and I don't want them to come to this place. And then Abraham said, son, even if someone would go back from the dead, they're not going to believe it. Why did he say that? Because Jesus Christ came and died and rose again. And think of the millions and billions of people that don't believe Jesus Christ today. They don't believe it. They do not believe it until it's too late. So we get a beautiful picture here. Look what else he says. Verse 18. Again, her house leads to hell. Verse 19. None who go to her return again. Wow. Why? Because men, if they get gonorrhea, they get syphilis, they get AIDS. He'll talk to us later on about that. He says, nor do they regain the path of life. Think of how many have come to know the Lord, how many have backslidden and never returned to the Lord. And if you return to the Lord when you're backslidden, you always come back with what? With condemnation and guilt. And yet God will forgive you. If you really repent and you return to the Lord, he'll reuse you. Because he's a God of love and forgiveness. But you'll reap to your sin. You're going to reap to your sin. Just like when you sow bad seed and you come to the Lord, you start sowing, keep sowing and watering. Sooner or later, the bad seed is going to turn into good seed. But it takes time. It takes time. So here he says, verse 19 again, none who go down to her return, nor do they regain the path of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep the path of righteousness. And then he says this, for the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. Who's that? The spiritual people. Those that are obedient to the word of God. Then he says this, but the wicked, check this out, will be cut off from the earth. Wow. Will be cut off from the earth. And the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Wow. So there is a heaven. There is a hell. The righteous and the wicked or unrighteous. And it's all up to you to make the decision. You know, not like Saul. When Samuel came to Saul, he says, "What's the bleeding of the sheep behind you?" Because God told him, "Saul, I want you to go and kill the Amalekites." He said, "Yes, sir, I'll do that." He went, and when he got there, he compromised. He spared the women. He spared the children. He took the best of the offerings of the animals. And when he was coming back, and Samuel confronted him, he says, "What's that that I hear behind you, the bleeding of the sheep?" He said, "Well, by the way, it was the people that did it." He blamed on the people instead of saying, "I did it, I repent." He started making excuses, which led him to what? To finally God departing from him, evil spirit coming into him. And when God no longer was speaking to him, where did he go? 1 Samuel 28. He went to the witch of Endor. To the witch of Endor. And when he came to the witch of Endor, he himself, according to the word of God, every witch, every palm reader, every Ouija board reader, whatever it is with the cults or stargazer, they were supposed to be put to death. God doesn't put up with that. In the Old Testament, he says, no way. And in the New too. And what's incredible is when he came to the witch of Endor, he came disguised. And so she says, "Come on in." And she says, "I want you to bring up Samuel for me." He was, you know, Samuel had died. So she went through this whole little thing, you know, of witchcraft and, ooh, you know, the whole thing. And all of a sudden, Samuel popped up from Sheol. And all of a sudden, Samuel says to Saul, "Saul, why are you bugging me?" He says, "I came up here because the Lord told me to come up here. And only one reason is God told me that you're going to die tomorrow and you're going to end up in hell." And the witch of Endor saw, "Wow, you're King Saul. I can't believe it." And imagine the next day he and Jonathan was an amazing person. Man, David loved Jonathan. Jonathan loved David. That Jonathan and Saul were in the battle against, think about it, with the Philistines. And then all of a sudden they got killed. Well, actually, Jonathan got killed and Saul got wounded real bad. 1 Samuel 15, the Amalekites, remember? The type of the flesh. When he was laying on the ground, there was an Amalekite servant. He says, "I want you to run me through, kill me. Because if they capture me, they're going to torture me." And that Amalekite picked up the spear and he killed them. What did Jesus say? And what did the Old Testament say? If you don't reckon the old man to be dead, if you don't take care of your fleshly problems, your flesh will take over your life and kill you. That's a lesson. If you don't take care of your sin issue, the sin issue will take care of you. It'll destroy you. It will destroy your life. And it will destroy other people's lives. That's why it says, holiness unto the Lord. No one shall ever see God apart from holiness. Hebrews 12:14. No one will see God apart from holiness. Father, I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tonight, God. I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that you would lead us continually in these Proverbs. Father, speak to my heart, speak to our hearts, Lord God. Father, speak to people watching online. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit, as we put these programs on radio, Father, that you would speak to people on the air, Father. Lord God, we give you all the glory, all the honor, all praise goes to you, Lord God, for the work that you already have done in the body of Christ here, Father, at Calvary Chapel, and the work that you're doing even tonight here with me and with all of us here, Lord God. Father, help us to love you. Help us to know you intimately. And Lord, I pray for anyone that's struggling with these situations and problems that we've talked about tonight here, Lord God. I pray for each person, every young person, every mother and father, grandpa, grandma, aunt, uncle, aunt, niece, whoever it is, Lord God. Father, we just want to thank you so much for thy word. Father, it's powerful, Lord God. It's like a two-edged sword. And Father, I pray if there's anybody here visiting with us, somebody was invited or they came on their own, we always like to give an opportunity to people to make things right. Because if you're not a Christian, then you have no security in Christ Jesus. When you die, you'll go to hell. Or tonight, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, then you have an opportunity to make the right decision. And that is to, number one, admit that you have sinned against God. Number two, right where you're sitting, repent of your sins. Confess them to God. And then He'll take His blood, His precious blood, and He'll wash away all of your sins. And He'll cast them as far as to the east, to the west, to the, and He'll bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, and He'll never again remember them again. And He'll give you eternal life. He'll write your name in the book of life. You come by faith in Jesus Christ, not by feeling, by faith. If there's anybody here that wants to accept Christ tonight, I want you to get up and come up here to the front where I am, and I want to pray with you. We're going to worship. You get up and you come now. Father, we thank You so much because of Your love and grace and mercy and the opportunities You give to us. Father, I pray for the internet, anybody watching from any part of the world, Father, that they too, if they want Christ, they could actually receive You tonight, Lord, right where they are. Lord, I pray for these that have come, and those watching, they can pray the same prayer with us. I want you guys to pray with me this prayer. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I acknowledge tonight that I have sinned against You. I ask You to cleanse me, wash me by Your blood. And I receive You by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with Your Holy Spirit and with Your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible, some literature, guys. See that right over there? Right over there, you guys. Awesome. Thank you so much. Awesome.